Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 15 as we read the verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." In connection with this reading of Holy Scripture, I'd also like to read to you from Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there the question is asked, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" The answer is that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Dear friends, the church today is one of the least respected institutions in society. And there are many reasons for that. First of all, there have been reports in the news of sexual abuse of minors by clergy in the Roman Catholic Church. There have been accusations of abuse at residential schools in Canada. There is a widespread perception that all churches are interested in is your money, and that the church is full of hypocrites. And as a result, many people today have turned their back on the church. They may say that they are spiritual, but they're not religious, meaning they believe that there is a God or some kind of higher power, but they have no use for the church. Now, while the church is not and never will be perfect, at least not in this life, it is still the bride of Christ. And as such, it is to be loved, cherished, defended, and confessed, warts and all. Well, today, with the Lord's help, we want to consider what the Bible teaches about the church. Now, I can't, of course, cover everything that the Bible teaches about the church. That would take many sermons. But I will try to cover the main points, and I will do so in light of Article 9 of the Apostles' Creed. You may recall that during the past several months, we have been studying each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of what the Bible teaches and therefore what all Christians believe. So far, we've studied Articles 1 through 8, and now we come to Article 9. And there we confess, "I believe an holy Catholic Church." And it's to that article that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord. Our theme is the believer's confession concerning the church. We'll consider her confession concerning the head of the church and the members of the church. In question and answer 54, we confess what we believe the scriptures teach concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. But before we delve into this, let's first of all ask the question, what exactly is the church? Let's be clear on what it is not. The church is not a building, although that's often how we use this word. We say, for example, that on Sundays we go to church. And what we mean by that is that we go to the church building in order to worship God. But that's not what we mean by the church in this context. When Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the church, it's speaking not of a building, but rather of a gathering of people. And not just any kind of people, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament uses the word in this way as well. The most common Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia, which literally means those who are called out. And that's the church. The church is made up of those who are called out of the world and brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to serve, to worship, and to glorify Him. Now, significantly, the Heidelberg Catechism does not actually define what the church is. Instead, it focuses on its head. Like any organization, the church has a head. Well, who is the head of the church? Well, the head of the church is not the Pope, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, nor is the head of the church the King or the Queen of England, as the Anglican Church upholds. The head of the church is, rather, Jesus Christ. Now, nowhere does the Heidelberg Catechism say that in so many words, but it certainly does by implication. You'll notice how this question and answer begins. It doesn't begin with the church, but it begins with Christ. The question is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And the answer is that the Son of God, and so on. So it begins with the Son of God. The focus of this question and answer is not on the church. It's not on what the church is and what the church does, but rather it's on the Son of God and what He does as head of the church. The point is, Christ is the head of His church. Now, this is clearly what the Scriptures teach. I think, for example, of Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. There the Apostle Paul writes, and he's talking about God the Father now, put all things under His feet, that's Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Or I can think of Ephesians 5, verse 23. Paul writes, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And one more verse, Colossians 1, verse 18. He, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So the Scriptures are clear. Christ is the only and sovereign head of the church. Now, needless to say, that truth needs to be underscored today. There are countries in the world today, I think, for example, of communist China, that restrict churches and that regulate what is being taught and what is being preached. Now, so far, that is not the case here in the West. We still have, thankfully, freedom of religion and freedom of worship. But it may soon be that this freedom will be curtailed. You may recall that during the pandemic, in an effort to slow the rate of transmission of COVID-19, governments all over the world ordered churches to close their doors, despite the fact that no solid evidence was ever produced to prove that transmission rates were high in churches, and the fact that grocery stores and big box stores were allowed to remain open. Sadly, most churches complied with this. And in so doing, governments took a major step in asserting control over the church. And over against this, we need to assert now more than ever before that Christ and Christ alone is the head of the church and that He rules His church through His office bearers. Dear friends, if we abandon that principle, we abandon a fundamental principle of biblical truth. Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the head, Christ does several things, and they're listed for us in this Lord's Day. What does He do? Well, first of all, He gathers His church. Now, the word gather here reminds us of a shepherd. Just as a shepherd gathers his sheep, so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate shepherd, gathers His people. And from where does He gather them? Catechism tells us he does so out of the whole human race. In other words, out of every tongue and tribe and nation on earth. This is why we confess that the church is a Catholic church. Now, by Catholic, the Apostles' Creed does not mean Roman Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. So when we say that the church is Catholic, we mean that she is gathered from every nation under heaven, throughout the entire world. What is more, our catechism tells us that Christ has been gathering this church from the beginning to the end of the world. Some Christians today believe that the Church of Christ did not come into existence until the day of Pentecost. But that's not true. It began already in paradise. Adam and Eve were the first members of the Church of Christ. And he started gathering his church in paradise, and he continues to gather it still today. And he will not stop gathering it until he comes again. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Christ is gathering his church. And he does so, our catechism says, by his word and spirit. Now, those two things must always belong together. The spirit alone is not enough. We also need the word. And the word alone is not enough. We also need the spirit. And that's because the word reveals to us all that we need to know in order to be saved. It reveals to us, for example, that we are sinners, that Christ came to die for sinners, that by repenting and believing on his name, we can be saved. But the word alone is not enough either. The word must be applied by the Holy Spirit. Only then will it have the desired effect. And it's precisely in this manner that Christ gathers his church. He causes his word to be proclaimed by the mouth of his messengers, ministers of the gospel, and then he applies this word to the hearts of his people, bringing them to or confirming them in the salvation that he has purchased for them. Now, how necessary is then the work of the Holy Spirit? Unless the Holy Spirit applies the word to the heart, it will not have the desired effect. It will simply go in one ear and out the other. But not only does Christ gather his church, he also defends his church. And that word defends implies something, doesn't it? It implies that the church is under attack. And isn't that true? And that's always been the case. The church has always been under attack, and she will continue to be under attack until our Lord returns. She's under attack by false teachers. She's under attack by the world. She's under attack by the devil. At times, she's attacked by her own members. For example, when people within the church spread certain heresies. Oh, but thanks be to God, Christ is defending his church. Now, we may not always see that. In fact, at times we may wonder if Christ is defending his church at all. But we may rest assured that he is. And one day he will cast all of his and our enemies into the lake of fire, where they will never again be able to harm the church. Thirdly, as the head, Christ also preserves his church. That means there will always be a church on earth. Now, at times, this church may appear to be very small and very weak. Such it was during the days of Elijah. But God will always preserve a remnant to himself until he comes again. There will be a church on the earth. And so Christ is the head of his church. And as the head, he chooses, he gathers, he defends, and he preserves his church. Now, to what end does he do this? What's the goal? Well, our catechism says that the church is chosen to everlasting life. And notice that word chosen here. This is the language of the doctrine of election. According to this doctrine, God chooses who will and who will not be saved. And he does so not on the basis of anything in them, for there is nothing, but merely out of free and sovereign grace. The doctrine of election is a very controversial subject, even in many churches. And there are many questions surrounding this doctrine. And I don't have the time today to deal with all of those doctrines. But suffice it to say, it is very biblical. The scriptures clearly teach that those who are saved have been chosen by God. Acts 13, verse 48. Luke writes, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Who believed? As many as had been appointed by God to eternal life. Or Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as," here it comes, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." The church is chosen by God. For what purpose? To everlasting life. Christ chose His people so that they might become partakers of everlasting life. Left to themselves, the elect would never become partakers of everlasting life, and that's because by nature they're blind and ignorant. And what is more, they're utterly unable to do anything about that. And consequently, they're destined to perish in their sins. But God, in His mercy, decided otherwise. He decreed that He would not allow the entire human race to perish, even though that's what we all deserve. Rather, He chose some, His people, His elect, so that they might become partakers of everlasting life. What is this everlasting life? Well, it's not life as we know it now. Everlasting life is better than the life we have now, because it is life lived in perfect communion and fellowship with God. It is life lived without sin and the consequences of sin. In John 17, verses 2 and 3, Jesus prays in His high priestly prayer, "As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Did you get that? Eternal life is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's the greatest and most wonderful blessing we can ever receive. And it's for this end that we were created. It is to this end that God in Christ chose and saved His people. Now, one more thing is said about the church, and that is that she agrees in true faith. Now, at first glance, that statement may seem kind of strange. After all, there are so many different denominations. And every denomination holds to their own particular set of doctrines and distinctives and practices. So how then can we say that the church agrees in true faith? It appears the opposite is the case. Well, in making this statement, the Heidelberg Catechism is not suggesting that believers agree on everything, because they don't. There are major differences among believers on all kinds of subjects, on church government and the sacraments and worship and a whole host of other things. But on the essential matters, the church is one. For example, no matter where they live or what denomination they are from, all true Christians will agree that God is triune. He's three in one: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They will also agree that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine. He is God incarnate. And they will agree that the only way to be saved is by faith in Christ. And they will agree that believers are to live in holiness before God and to serve Him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now that's the unity of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks. It's not a unity of organization. It is a unity of faith, of conviction. It's a unity of what the Word of God teaches regarding the essentials. Christ, therefore, is the head of the church. As the head, He gathers, defends, preserves to Himself by His Word and Spirit out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. But this Lord's Day speaks not only of the head of the church, but also of its members. And that brings us to our second point. Question and answer 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism ends with a rather bold statement. Having just explained what we mean when we confess, I believe, in Holy Catholic Church of Christ, our Catechism adds that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Now here we learn that it's not enough to believe some truths about the church. We must also become a member of that church. That point, too, needs to be underscored today, because there are a growing number of people today who seem to think that they can be Christians without being members of a church. But friends, that's impossible. It's no more possible for someone to be a Christian and not be a member of a church than it is for someone to be a soldier and not be part of an army. Yet having said that, mere membership in the church is not enough. We must not only be members of the church, we must be living members of the church. And that term, living member, implies something. It implies that there are also dead members of the church. Isn't that true? Doesn't the Lord himself teach us that in the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, which we read earlier? In the vine, he says, there are two types of branches. And the vine, by the way, is Christ. And in Christ, there are two types of branches. There are living branches, and these are branches that bear fruit. And there are dead branches, and these are branches that do not bear fruit. The living branches are pruned so that they will bear more fruit, whereas the dead branches are cut off and burned in the fire. Now, the living branches are true believers. We know this because they and they alone bear fruit. The dead branches, on the other hand, are not true believers, and we know that because they do not bear fruit, even though they are said to be in the vine. Now, concerning these branches, there are two types. There are dead branches and there are living branches. And of these two types, there are two types of dead branches. First of all, there are those who are obviously dead. These are people, either members by baptism or confessing members, who show by their words, actions, and attitudes that they are not savingly united to Christ. They have no real desire for the things of God. Yes, they may attend church, but not faithfully. And they do so only to keep up appearances or to please men, but their heart isn't in it. They don't prayerfully listen to the sermons. They don't sing with the heart. They're easily distracted. They don't contribute anything to the life of the church. They never speak about spiritual things. They rarely pray or read the Bible. Sin doesn't seem to concern them. And when they're confronted with their sin, they simply brush it off. They're obviously dead. And then there are those who appear to be alive, but in reality, they too are dead. We call these people hypocrites. These are people who come to church every Sunday and they support the church financially. They're actively involved in the life of the church. They're well acquainted with the Bible and the doctrines of the church. They love to discuss spiritual things and issues relating to the church. They faithfully attend the Lord's Supper. In other words, they're the exact opposite of the other kinds of branches. But they too are not savingly united to Christ. They may say they know him, but they do not know him. On the outside, they appear to be quite alive, but on the inside, they are completely and utterly dead. But then, in contradistinction to those dead branches, there are also, thankfully, living branches. These are people who have come to see something of their sin before God, and they have repented of their sin by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. They're looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope and ground of their salvation. They're not perfect. They still have many sins and many shortcomings, but they're striving by God's grace to put these to death. And they love the church. And they love the members of the church. And they're involved in the ministry and the activities of the church. They speak well of the church. They try to build up the church. They love to study the Word of God. They try to keep up personal daily devotions. They're constantly striving to put sin to death and to walk in the ways of the Lord, they are truly alive. And we know that because it shows in their life. They're bearing fruit to the glory of God. And so I ask you, dear friends, this morning, what kind of member of the church are you? Are you a living member of the Church of Christ? Or are you a dead member? Oh, if you are a dead member today, you need to repent. And if you don't repent, then one day, as Jesus says in this parable, one day the husbandman, God, the Father, will come and he will cut you off and he will throw you into the fire. And then it will be too late and you will perish to an everlasting eternity in the eternal flames of God's wrath. But if by God's grace you are a living member, then you need to go to the Lord daily and ask him, Lord, prune me that I may bear more fruit. Because you know there's still so much in your life that needs to be cut off. Yes, even in the case of those who are truly alive and who are bearing fruit, there's still so much sin there and so many shortcomings. And so we need to pray every day, oh God, prune me. I know that will cause pain, but prune me anyway, because this is what gives you glory. And the more he prunes us, the more fruitful we will be. Well, we've considered today what we mean when we confess an holy Catholic Church. Is this also your confession? Are you also a living, fruit-producing member of this church? Oh, to be sure, the church on earth leaves much to be desired. Of that there is no doubt. At times we may even feel like abandoning the church altogether. But beloved, she's still the bride of Christ, with all of her warts and all of her shortcomings. And he still loves her. And he gave his life for her. And we should do the same until the day that he comes again in glory. And then the church will descend from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And he will take her unto himself. And the church militant shall be at last the church triumphant. And she shall live and reign with him forever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Calgary, Alberta, you're welcome to join us at the Calgary Free Reformed Church, 2419 54 Avenue Southwest in Calgary. Service times are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.